Since this will be the second Sunday coming up of the year, we use that for our prophetic update. Sunday school, I give an overview of Bible prophecy in one lecture, if you will, kind of fast-paced. And then the next two sessions, Sunday morning service and Sunday afternoon service, look at the year's past events and how they fit within time description of things. And so I've been collecting things all year long, and now I'm kind of rounding out some of the picture. It's only a sampling of what's going on in the world. But that'll be, there's a lunch in between. But we're doing right now sort of a pre-study of passages on Wednesday night, and I thought it might be helpful to look at one of the key prophecy passages on the rapture. And so we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I thought about looking at Daniel 9, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and just kind of talking about the intricacies of all that, and I thought that would be deadly. It's a little challenging in detail. But this is a passage you will hear often at funerals and others, and so a good chance to go over a familiar and important passage. So there it is before us, in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That first phrase is a familiar one. I remember friends telling me that in Bible college, that was kind of adapted. And in the King James, it's more like, "We don't want you ignorant, brethren." And so some of the girls in the Bible college would put that on the door of their room. "We don't want you, ignorant brethren." So it all depends where you put your comma. Well, again, how do we look? We ask questions a lot of times to help us observe. And so I thought if we just look at the who, there's all kinds of who's all over this passage, aren't there? I will skip things. I do not want you to be ignorant about those who've fallen asleep and others who have no hope. Right in that first verse, I see four different individuals or groups. I, you, those who've fallen asleep, others who have no hope. You see the four different groups right there. We can start off with, who do you suppose the I is?
Paul.
Okay, this is the Apostle Paul writing the Thessalonian epistle to the Thessalonians. And so the you is the Thessalonians. Okay, good. Then he says, if we, speaking, who would that be? We'll look at that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, who do you suppose that we would be?
Believers.
Now, what he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what do you think he means by that? Does he not sure?
That poor be since.
You could easily translate that since. Grammatically, it's called a first-class conditional sentence. It assumes it's true. But sometimes, you know, if you're going to talk to me that way, which you just did, you know, in other words, we'll use that a lot of times. If we believe, and we do, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we're not, you know, he's going to lay that out what that means, but it's as much a part of the Christian message as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that we who are alive and remain, and he talks about those who are asleep. And then there's the Lord himself, there's an archangel, there's God, there's the dead in Christ. We who are alive with them, we, Lord. So you kind of see there's a lot of, you can just see where you have to pay attention as you're reading through this to get the most out of it and understand how it all relates. Let's look at this next. Let's look at it some more here. Did I get this right? Why is Paul writing this? So I want to look at that, and then some of it will start making sense. Why is Paul writing it? What do you notice?
He doesn't want them to be ignorant.
Doesn't want to be ignorant. Okay, he's trying to educate them, inform them. Okay.
Wasn't there a problem in Thessalonica where some thought that the rapture had already happened?
Yes. Matter of fact, if we get into like even the next section, he's in Thessalonica, there was some saying, we're in the day of the Lord, which means you missed the rapture. It also seems that they're concerned about those who've died already. We'll see this develop, but part of that is, okay, they expected that the rapture was coming. That's when we're snatched up and get to meet with the Lord in the air. And then they start thinking about, what about those who've already died? Do they miss out? You know, they're so excited and anticipating, I can't wait till the rapture. Wait a minute, what if I die beforehand? Does that mean I miss it? And so he's giving them some information about that. So first of all, he doesn't want them to be ignorant, okay? But also, he doesn't want them to sorrow. So he wants to give them some information so that they won't sorrow. What am I doing here? He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. And so again, that's a big part of why he's writing, lest you sorrow. Okay? But he doesn't want them ignorant concerning, you know, not just ignorant, in other words, ignorant about what? Concerning those who have fallen asleep. He's trying to help them understand what happens with Christians who die. Now, we're so familiar with the Bible that we know, of course, they'll go in the resurrection. But remember, these were people that were raised as pagans. Paul was not in Thessalonica very long at all. He did teach them about future events, the return of Christ, the rapture. But if you ever have maybe a crash course in something and then it moves on a little bit, wait a minute, how does this fit in? Did he mention that? And so there were some questions. I think it was like 6 weeks in Thessalonica or so. Taught them. But it wasn't fitting together. And says, now let me help you not be uninformed about what happens to Christians that have died. So maybe already some of them had died even since Paul had left. And he doesn't want them to sorrow as those who have no hope. What's going to be his answer for sorrow?
Hope.
Okay. And by the way, that is such an incredible concept. So many people that wrestle with despondency or depression or whatever you might call it, a lot of times it's the whole point is, They've lost a sense of hope, where people can be in the most incredible circumstances, but if they have a hope, they keep pressing on, and there's a light, but if you can snuff out the hope, it's crushing. And says, I don't want you ignorant, I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. When I've done a funeral, when I do a funeral for someone that doesn't know the Lord, that's one of the saddest things for me. You know, to me, I love going to the graveyard for a believer. And there we leave and trust that body. And the whole point is, this is just temporary storage. Is that kind of crass? This is not the end of the story. And I know the end of the story. And so to me, I look around and think of all the believers that are buried there, that this isn't the end. There's a glorious resurrection. And so I can still leave with a sense of encouragement and hope, even though a loved one is left behind. But when I am there for the burial of one who is lost, I don't even, you typically at that point, normally I always will read a resurrection passage at the grave, but not in that case, because this person has no part in the resurrection of life. And so to me, that I walk away from that feeling empty, feeling sorrowful. And I think about the people that have no sense at all of a hope. And Paul says, that's not for you. We have a hope That's as much a part of the Christian message as that Christ died and that he rose again. It's also true that he's coming again and he'll bring his people with him. That's all essential. Those would be fundamentals of the faith. So if a person denies the resurrection of Christ, they deny Christianity. If they deny the second coming of Christ, they're denying Christianity. So that's kind of what he's saying here. I'm kind of developing out of this. But do you see how we're kind of developing, looking at this verse carefully, and see how we're developing? And part of the question is, why is Paul writing this? That's in one sense what we're doing when we're interpreting. What's he trying to say? You ever talk to someone and you're wondering, what is he trying to say? Sometimes little ones will come up and start babbling. And I, especially between their still forming language and my unforming hearing, the question in my, what is he trying to say? And sometimes older ones come up to me and between their ill-formed language and my ill-formed hearing, what is he trying to say? And every Sunday morning, people are out in those pews thinking, what is he trying to say when I'm preaching? So why is he saying this? What's his point? I don't want you ignorant. I don't want you sorrowful. What's his answer? He wants them to have content. The antidote or the preventative to sorrow is information. More than that, it's truth. Okay? It's not just filling up a notebook at a syllabus, you know, at a seminar or something. It's knowing God's truth in our heart. He wants to give them content so they can have comfort. Okay? So this is, he's telling us, why am I writing? I'm about to deal with, because some of them were thinking, oh, I'm so excited about the rapture. And then they started thinking about ones who have died before in Christ, or maybe wondering about those who will die before Christ returns. Do they miss the rapture? And they were so discouraged. And he's saying, no, let me set you straight. I will give you the content that will give you comfort. Does it make sense? I love it when an author says, this is why I'm writing. And what he's trying to accomplish. So, what is it he wants them to know? If content is the issue, what does he want them to know? Concerning those who've fallen asleep. What does he mean by those who've fallen asleep? He's talking to Christians and in a church context. And the first thing that comes to mind is this. What about those who fall asleep? There's two world leaders. There's a Pope and there's President Bill Clinton. Gone during the church service. Is that what he's talking about? What about those who've fallen asleep?
No.
Look at this next word, those who fall asleep, for if we believe that Jesus died and will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, we say this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You see the contrast between alive and asleep. Verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive. So who are the sleepers?
The dead in Christ.
Okay, so you see how we're, you could get that by reading a commentary or listening to a sermon, but you see how you can just read the text carefully and you see what he's saying. Those who are asleep are those who are the dead in Christ. Now, why does he call them those who are asleep?
It's a euphemism, so you don't have to say dead.
It's a euphemism. Yeah. I was going to try and make fun of the word euphemism.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
You wake up from sleep.
Yeah. It's for one thing, it's a nice way of speaking of death. Do you ever wrestle with that? How do you say someone's died? Do you say they died? The passed on? What are some of the passed on with some other ones?
Gone to be with the Lord.
Expired.
They've expired.
They've gone home.
Yeah. What's that? They're pushing up daisies. Yeah, they bought it in military terms. I don't know why. It reminds me of, I don't know if you're familiar with Christian Science, the cult called, it's neither Christian nor Science.
Right.
And it denies, for example, that there is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as illness.
Yeah.
So if you're feeling sick, if you have cancer, it's just you're not thinking straight because there is no such thing. And death doesn't exist. So one time, a friend of a friend, it was at one of these World Fair type things, and there was a Christian Science booth, and he thought, I'm going to go and have some fun. And so I went and said, I want to talk to Mary Patterson Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, and long gone. And they said, well, she's not available. Well, that's okay. And he sat down. I can wait. And this went on. Well, I really want to talk with her. Well, you know, she can't come. And so he went around and around. Finally, he said, listen, young man, she can't come because she's dead. And the guy stood up and said, that's exactly right. And don't you forget it. So he was trying to get him to admit, no, she's not. I could wait all I want. She's not sure because she's dead. But that has nothing to do with tonight's lesson. But with me speaking, I would talk around it. Yes.
My great-great-grandmother believed in Christian Science for a while. And when she was sick, she always said, every day in every way, I'm getting better and better. And that was supposed to cure her.
There you go. Positive confession. If you just say, I'm going to be okay, I'm really not sick. I'm not thinking straight. Yeah, it's a sad reality, or sad unreality. But one thing with sleep, a person who's asleep is going to wake up. So right there, there's a message of hope. The sleepers. Remember when Jesus said, we're going to go see Lazarus, he's asleep. And the disciples said, let's go to Jerusalem, they want to kill you in Jerusalem, let's not go, he'll wake up. And Jesus said, okay, he died. But that's the whole point, when you're asleep, you wake up. Also, sleep to me is a restful thing. Now, the little ones around here sometimes, I don't want to go to sleep. You cross a certain age line, and I can't wait to go to sleep. And so I see some of you on Sunday afternoon. You're already, you know, anticipating. It's nap time.
The hour's still nap.
Yeah. So, so sleep is a hopeful thing. It's a restful thing. And that's the point. We're going to wake up. By the way, there's two terms that we use for where we bury people. One is the graveyard. That usually means it's associated in the yard of the church. And cemetery is a Greek term, really, that means something like dormitory. It's the place of the sleepers.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is he says, concerning those who are asleep. I don't want you grieving, but who are they? They're the dead in Christ. He's talking about, it's all believers he's talking about, except for those who have no hope. Here's the whole point. We know Christ. So we're not in the no hope category. No Christ or no hope. That could be a bumper sticker. If you publish that and make millions selling it, would you send me a royalty fee? But so we see here who he's talking about. Those who have died in Christ, those who've fallen asleep. What does he want them to know? Again, concerning those who've fallen asleep, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We're going to come with Jesus. The Lord will by no means, we who remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So they were so focused on the rapture. What about these? Are they left? They thought the left behind was the dead people. When will they get resurrected? We're not going to get an advantage on them. Rather, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what he's saying is, there's the glorious hope that they're not getting second best. They go first. Some people have said, why do they get to go first? Because they've got 6 feet farther to go. So they get a head start. I had a friend that was a charismatic fella. And he looked at this passage and he saw it as evidence that Presbyterians had a special place in God's program. Why is that? He said, the dead in Christ, they rise first. My charismatic friends said they're so dead in their worship. So the dead in Christ will rise first. And so we see them leaving the tombs.
That's a bodily.
This is resurrection. This is resurrection. And see, let's step back, because this is one of the things that's not in the context, but to get a fuller story. Especially over in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that absent from the body, present with the Lord. So at the moment of death, death is defined biblically as the spirit leaving the body. And so what happens? Some people teach some kind of soul sleep, that the spirit is just asleep and is nowhere. That they're dead in the grave, the soul's asleep, period. Jehovah's Witnesses would teach something like that, and others. But really what happens when a believer dies, immediately the spirit leaves the body. What did Jesus say to the man on the cross? Right now, today, you will be with me in paradise. No soul sleep. What did Paul say? To me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, he might be very tired and want a nap, but I think what he really means is, I get to be fellowship with the Lord right now. I can worship the Lord right now. I can serve the Lord right now. How wonderful to be in his presence, to do it sinlessly. He's not saying, I'm going to be comatose for however many millennia until the Lord returns. Absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. But when the resurrection comes, there's a reuniting of spirit and body. That body is brought back. And united. So man was created a bodily creature. Jesus has a resurrected body and will from now on. So there is a resurrected body in heaven. Our Lord has it. And so that body will come out of the grave. And sometimes that's a miracle. You think of those buried at sea. You think of those who perish in a fire explosion. God can handle that. But he brings back that body. Wait a minute. Is it the same but different, like Jesus was? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I really can't say, but if you want a picture of it, you plant a seed, out comes a plant, it's the same seed, there's a connection between the two, but different. I want to understand that better. And Paul was saying, I'm already pushing the limits. But it's the same body, but different. But the dead in Christ rise first, then the living believers. Then we who are alive, notice, we who are alive, every generation should be hoping and expecting, we who are alive. And one generation of believers, that's going to be the glory. Again and again, for a believer, death is not a problem. Dying can be. Wouldn't it be wonderful to skip the death process?
Amen.
And go straight into glory. And so, good thing we'll be in heaven. Otherwise, all those who went through the death process would be embittered with us for at least 10,000 years. You don't know anything. You got to skip this process. And so we all should have this attitude. When we, who are alive, that sense of expectancy. And so if I showed you the picture of the sleepers, and here's another picture that's kind of familiar. You see now, by the way, over towards the right over there, you see I'm assuming that's maybe a graveyard here. Yeah, oh, peaceful view cemetery. The dead of Christ going first, but you see the cars going out of control, and this is the rapture. Pardon me?
Looks like a normal rush hour.
Yeah, normal rush hour. Yeah. Yeah. Clear skies, that doesn't matter.
But that is Dallas.
I think that's it is the Dallas.
Leon Bates had that down.
You're right. I think it's Leon Bates had a ministry focusing on a lot on prophecy, and this is the Dallas skyline's changed a little bit. But there it is. But then the living believers, and I always like this these videos, and so you've seen it before, I'll show you again. That expresses it well.
You think those people would be looking up in the clouds because of the shout and the trump of God? You know, that's the earth shaking.
Yeah, I don't know if that'll be heard by the non-saved. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. There's a lot that's so unclear there, but that's the picture. We will just be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, gone. The next phase, so we've talked about that, we showed the cemetery, we showed this, and we will meet in the clouds. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so one of the things that he describes here is, you know, you're worried about the loved ones, fellows, believers in the church. They're not left behind. We'll meet, and then he says, and not only are they not left behind, what a grand and glorious reunion as we're on our way up. And so one of the things that's true is the scriptures talks about a number of times in the Old Testament, you'll see the phrase, he was gathered to his people as a description of a believer's death. It's a reuniting with fellow believers in glory. And so, but here in the resurrection, there'll be a reuniting in heaven. But then he says, but even better than that, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We'll be caught up together, but we'll be with the Lord. You know, a lot of times we'll talk about heaven as a place, oh, it'll be great to see Aunt Sally and Uncle so-and-so. And that is true. It'll be wonderful to be reunited with loved ones. But the greatest joy of all will be there to see the Lord. And we'll be with him. And so we'll be together always with the Lord. So it says, don't worry about them. They have the same hope of the resurrection. No believers left behind will be with the Lord. And then he says, here's the application. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, we find out what it's there for. Comfort one another with these words. And so what he assumes, notice he assumes that we know Bible prophecy. And we speak Bible prophecy as a word of comfort. A lot of people say, oh, what are you studying prophecy for? That's just curiosity. No, he says, no, it's comfort. When we know God's plan, it's a glorious comfort to know that God is taking care of us, even in death and rapture, resurrection. And so he says, comfort one another with these words. So content and comfort. Make sense?
Why do you suppose Drake says we who are alive and remain?
I think it's two ways of describing the same people. That, in other words, we're kind of left behind by those who've died. You know, they've died and we're still here. And so I think in that sense, and then they're taken first, and so they're going, but we get to join them. And so sometimes, you know, you felt that way when a loved one dies. It's kind of like they're gone and we remain. We're the left behinders. But also, I think it might refer to the rapture part too, that they go first, but then we're gathered. Good. So glorious hope. And so when we talk about the rapture, it always frustrates me 1 hour to teach the Bible view of prophecy. I took a full semester and didn't feel like it was adequate. We'll spend it 45 minutes, and so we'll just kind of hit. And so this is a chance to think about this one aspect of it.